Well, good evening, good evening.
Always thankful to be here, and can you believe it? There's just two chapters left. We could stop now while we're ahead if you want to. No, the answer was no, we're not going to do that. Y'all suffered for Jesus long enough with me. We're going to make it through it, amen?
Amen.
Wonderful book. I love Isaiah. I'm not going to miss him, though. It'll take a year or so before I'm going to miss him after this, but what a wonderful, wonderful study it's been. And tonight in 65, or is where we're going to be, just 25 verses, we're going to talk about rebellion or redemption. It's amazing to see all the things that God had done throughout Israel's history to reach them, was it not? The wonders and the miraculous things that he did, leading them even out of captivity in Egypt into the promised land. You know, only God can do something like that. But yet all those experiences of times past in their ancestors, they forgot. We're going to see tonight they even forgot to worship the Lord. Can you imagine? While they're following all the practices. But we left in 64, remember Isaiah's prayer, sometimes it's called the lament, where he prayed to God at 64:1, tear open the heavens that you would come down. I mean, just to see him move again. And Isaiah certainly trusted in that God. But look at the end there, verse 12 of 64, because this was a heartbreaking question. It ended with, to God, Isaiah asking, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent? That's a horrible thing when God keeps silent, isn't it? When we don't hear from him. I want to hear from him all the time. But there are times in which he is silent. We just have to wait on him. But I definitely don't enjoy it. But if we're honest, what believer hasn't experienced a time in which we feel like God is far from us? Amen.
Amen.
I mean, let's not be religious tonight. We'll save that for Sunday when Pastor Bill's teaching. Amen. It's like, why aren't you talking to me? But you know what? The truth is, just like in the life of the people of Israel, God's special people, and in our lives, God is always near. Amen. It's not about whether I feel him or not or feel his presence, but it's the fact that I know as his son, is he ever going to leave me? Is he ever going to forsake me? Is he ever going to give up on me? No, and I would have years ago, but God won't. Isn't that unbelievable to you? If it isn't, I want to pray for you after service. And I'm serious. This should be absolutely unbelievable that despite Israel's actions that led them constantly away from God, he was still seeking them. He hadn't given up on them. And so the next two chapters that we're just going to do 65 tonight. This is really God's answer. This is God's response to chapter 64, the lament there from Isaiah. And what we'll see, there is one thing that's certain. God doesn't just kind of sweep things under the rug. He said, listen, the reason you're where you're at, the reason judgment came upon your life was because of their own sin. It was because they drifted away from God. It wasn't because God drifted away from them. But what I am thankful for just is God had it available to the people then, and he certainly has it available to the people today. And that's to be redeemed. Redemption. To be saved for those who will just accept that gift of salvation. Come to him and repent. He's still doing that. Even now, as we said, we're in this still the season of God's divine favor, this season of grace. But a day is coming in which that will pass away. But instead of reading the text, let's just go to the Lord in prayers. We have a lot to cover this evening. And Father God, we just thank you for the privilege that we have just to come together as your children, as we continue to worship you just by the study of your holy word. How relevant it is all these years later. How the sin hasn't changed. The hardness of our own hearts, the rebellion that likes to spring up in us all who fight that old flesh, that natural man. But Lord, through you, we do have the victory. In you, Lord, we find your grace and your mercy and your love that led us to salvation. Led us to a right standing with God. Led us to have your righteousness so we could even have access to that throne of grace. So Lord, forgive us and correct us tonight in an area that we may really be practicing a form of idolatry, an area where we have lifted up our own thoughts, or perhaps the thoughts of man, above what your word says. Lord, forgive us for that. And Lord, just for the many who are sick, I just lift them up to Diane Karaski, Father God, just asking for continued healing, and Kathleen, of course. And Lord, I especially just thank you that you are a healer, that you are not a physician, but you're the great physician. And Lord, we just lift up Carissa, Father God, Pastor Cisco's wife, who's there in the hospital. Lord, you know it all. You're in control. I thank you that you're sovereign. And Lord, for the rest that she's been put on there at the hospital, Lord, we just ask for your wisdom to be ever so present in everyone involved in her case. That even now, Father God, you would just wrap her with your arms of comfort, that a peace would enter that hospital room right now, and even enter the heart of my brother, Pastor Cisco, who's teaching this evening. And we just ask for a hedge of protection around her and around that little one on every side. We thank you for it. So, Lord, just be with us in a special way this evening. It's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Well, let's start in verse 1. That's always a good spot. Y'all awake? Yes. Good, because I am, and I don't have anything else to do, so Willa is sick, too. I don't want to go home and get it. So, you know, no, I, at this point, you kind of give up on that. I call her a Petri dish, but Kaylee said that wasn't very nice. I said, well, she doesn't know. But here we are. God says this. I was sought, or I was ready to be sought, by those who did not ask for me. I was found, or I was ready to be found, by those who did not seek me. And look what God says. I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. Well, that's us, guys. That's the Gentiles there. This is the same two verses, this one and the next verse, that Paul actually quotes in Romans 10. And it's wonderful. There's no confusion here. Some people will say, no, this is not talking about the Gentiles. It is, because the word that's translated there into English as nation is a word called goyim. And that can only refer to people who are non-Jewish. You know, one thing is very clear when you study God's word. You know, you could say, well, no, I'm from, you know, Puerto Rico, and I'm a Puerto Rican. No, you're a Gentile. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. There's not two different. Okay, are y'all okay? Yes, this is not my rules. Okay, I didn't set this out, but when you read God's words, there's just two. That's it. You're either in Christ now or you're not in Christ, right? So we're one race, right? It's the human race. So to involve anything else is foolishness. It makes no sense, because God doesn't do it. He looks at a heart of an individual, and I pray we do. So here, this is him reaching out generation after generation. Did God constantly reach out to his people? Absolutely. Even here, we're studying one of the prophets. Why? Because God sent his prophets. Eventually his son, as we know. But Israel didn't want what God was offering. They had no desire. They looked at, you know, the rules and the law as, oh, this is bondage. But leaving that, because God says, okay, well, you know, you're going to, I'll turn you over to the mercy of your own sin, as we learned last time. Well, they really found out what bondage is, because there's freedom in Christ Jesus. Amen. There's bondage in sin. It looks like it's something that is going to be beneficial. It doesn't look like it's going to lead to destruction or cause harm in your life. But every time, sin does, and it separates us with fellowship from God. And so since Israel didn't want it, he offers it to the Gentiles. I mean, this should be our life verse, right? I mean, yeah, we got it too, guys. Yeah, we have this opportunity. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2, 12 through 13. He says, in that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, it's his work in our lives here. And God, don't ever forget, he's the one who sought you. He's the one who sought me. The idea that we're going to go on some adventure and I'm going to go into the rope jungles and find God. Listen, you're not going to find God, because God's searching for you. You see, until we truly come to him and accept him, when he comes rather, we'll never even know who we are. Did you know that? Because the purpose that every person has in this life is from the Lord. It's whether they want to accept it or not. And so the idea that, oh, we're running to God. No, man runs away from God. We run away from that accountability. But even today, God's saying the same thing. He's saying, here I am. And Jesus said in John 15:16, remember, you did not choose me, but I chose you. He says, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. Praise the Lord. Now look at God here, this grace in verse 2. This is heartbreaking though as well. He says, I have stretched out my hands all day long. And look what kind of people. To a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts or their own plans. Some translations say their own imaginations. And I look at that and I see God's love and I see God's mercy. I mean, from the creator of all, from the God of the universe. I mean, to continually reach out to a people that's rebellious, right? I mean, are you going to go back to a rebellious restaurant where you can't even get served? No, right? You're not going to go back. Listen, this is the same thing here. But God, he was continually stretching out his hand towards them, wanting them to return. And not only that, not only did they reject him, they also blasphemed him, just in the way that they were living their lives. And so by choosing their own ways instead of God's, they became even more entrenched in their pagan superstitions and their pagan practices. Because that's the thing about sin. Is it not just a spiral downward into more depravity and more sin? I mean, you see that all the time. You see men go to prison for certain acts, and when they get out, they're even more wicked than when they first arrived. You see, man cannot set itself free. Man cannot make itself better. Amen. Certainly can't make itself good in the sense of morality. No, we need the blood of Jesus Christ to be redeemed. And here in 2 through 4, this is really what it's talking about. These people elevated the pagan superstitions, these unclean practices above simply trusting in the Lord. It says, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick. Is there an attempt to hide their sin? No. I mean, this is just out in the open right before the Lord. It's shameless. It's the same that we hear of the harlot there in Proverbs. What does it say? With an impudent face, she has no shame. There's no guilt. They're numb. And they're sacrificing to idols. Think about this. They're choosing religious behavior that actually vexed God. That's what it says here. What are they doing? Well, if they're sacrificing to idols in the fertile gardens and the groves, that's an area that signifies life, you know, and sometimes fertility. So if I do these things, if I can manipulate really what it was, the gods, and sacrifice my own child, well, then they in turn are going to have to reply in kind with something even better. That was the mentality of pagans. It was an attempt to reach their God and then manipulate their God to do what they want to do. Yet how often today, and I say this humbly, do Christians, when they pray, treat God like Santa Claus instead of the creator of all? Hey, I've done it too in my prayers. I thought, well, is that even right? Hey, man, can we just say that tonight? Do I approach him knowing that, I mean, he really knows everything that's going on? How often do I just be quiet and be still? Yes, prayer certainly is a dialogue, but I tell you, you have to listen. Sometimes you have to be quiet. Amen. Sometimes you don't know what to pray, and aren't you thankful the Holy Spirit helps us? Man, I know that I am. These guys, they're sacrificing to idols, and then they're offering costly incense. We've talked about just the extravagance that they had in their worship. And we see a lot of that in false churches today. It's about entertainment. But it says there it was an altar that was made with bricks. You say, what's the problem? Well, the problem is that God said, that's not how you build an altar to me. End of story, right? I mean, the idea that we have the liberty to just worship God any way we see fit, or the idea that we have the liberty just to approach God in any way, is not something that I find in the Bible. He's a holy God, and he has requirements for his people. I mean, the laws and stuff that we see in the Old Testament was for God's desire to be with his people, to have a relationship with his people. Sinai, remember we learned God wanted to create them a nation. He wanted to make a nation of priests. But because of their disobedience, we ended up with what? A nation with priests. That's a big difference. And so this has always been about God reaching his people. Altars, he says, are to be made with unhewn stone. Exodus 20:25. God says, if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use a tool on it, you have profaned it. Now think about that. Why? Because what we touch, what man touches, he defiles. Amen. I mean, think about that. And the idea, like I said, listen, you and I, we don't have the right to worship God and approach him in the way that we think it should be. If I don't find it in God's word, I don't want a part of it. This is the problem here. This was about their own thoughts. They already said that. It's about how they thought it should be. There's not any wisdom anymore. And they were relying on what for revelation? Pagan sources. Well, what about when they tell something that's true? It's never fully true, is it? You know, it's amazing the things that you see that arise out of necromancy, looking toward the dead, psychics, astrologers, all of this. We saw how that came directly out of Babylon. But it's all a deception. Does the devil know the future? No. But he knows the past. I don't know how. Is he all-knowing? No. But with whatever that army of demons that he has, listen, his MO is deception. Let me accuse the brethren. Let me deceive as many as I can. Let me come and I'm going to steal, kill, and destroy. Those are his attributes. And deception is one of the best ways that he does that, or the main way. Why? Because he's the father of what? Lies. And see, in deception, that's the thing. It's very deceiving. You know, no pun intended, right? But if you're deceived, do you know that you are? No. And if we're walking according to our own intellect, right, or our flesh, or what we think things should be, or what someone that we esteem in our lives highly as someone of wisdom, if it's contrary to what God's word says, is it going to bring life or is it going to bring death? Is it going to bring joy or is it going to bring sorrow? I mean, it's every time. And so any time that a person refuses in their hearts and their minds to give up their own ways, their own thoughts about how things should be. You know, we don't come to God with our own agenda, right? We come to him like Isaiah says, here I am. I'm unworthy. I'm a man of unclean lips, but what do you want me to do? But here I see when we don't do that, when we don't say, okay, I want God's thoughts and God's ways in my life, when we do it our own way in our own thoughts and thinking, it always leads to paganism every time. There's never a middle ground here. Look in verse 4. Because they're going to refuse to obey God's laws of worship. Who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs. Who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. You know, there's a lot of weird things in some churches today. Pastor Sisko was telling me about one hill. They would go to these graves of famous ministers before and do this grave soaking. And all this stuff. Listen, anything like that should scare a believer and make them run the other way. And if the people don't want to come with them, you leave them behind. Amen. I don't want any part of that junk. It's scary how easy it is for people to get involved in that. Seeking what? Well, usually it's some kind of the future or seeking some kind of empowerment when we've already received the power from on high. The question is if we're walking in what we have. I don't want to get off, though. I'll start teaching. And preaching at the same time. One of those praise hallelujah moments. They're contacting the dead. They're contacting demons. They're eating grossly unclean food. So there's defilement there and they're vexing God. And here's what's insane here. They're so blinded by their practices. While they're doing these pagan practices under the guise of also worshiping Yahweh, they do it believing that they are better than others. Isn't that just like a religious spirit? Didn't we see that with the religious leaders of Jesus' time? Yeah, absolutely. Look at this in verse 5. Who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier, I'm better than you. And this is before there were Baptist people, okay? You got to think about this. These were Presbyterians, okay? No, I'm just joking. My best friend's Presbyterian, so I mess with him now and then because he needs to be. He says, I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. You see, were they satisfied with the things that they had attained in the aspect of their religious practices? Yeah, absolutely. Just as in chapter 58, when we study that, the people were afflicting themselves by what? Fasting. But it was for self-servicing purposes. It wasn't to draw near to God, but it was to earn favor with him. And what happened? It vexed God because it wasn't his standard. And this is the perversion that is caused by a heart that's pagan, by a heart that's willfully sinful and devoid of God. It's a heart that calls evil good and good evil. That's the end result. And like I said, it's a downward spiral. And before you even know it, you're in a level of depravity in which you never thought would be possible. Never would be an area in which you would find yourself. But he says in 6 and 7, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will repay. Even repay into their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. The Hebrew word bosom, it always refers to the heart and to the lungs. But the point of it, when you see that, it's talking about truly the very center of life. That's where that repayment is coming for their deeds, God says. Was their sin accumulating from age to age? Absolutely. Was every generation worse than the one before? Absolutely there was. And that failure to break those sinful practices, especially in the realm of worship. Listen, God says if you do that, you are accepting an inheritance of the past, which he doesn't want anyone to have. But look, we have deliverance, guys, 8 through 10. Thank the Lord. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. What's the new wine? It's the new wine. It's without fermentation. And as we've learned, fermentation is a form of decay, right? So this is the good stuff. This is the grape juice. It says, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. Very good medicinally. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. So what is God saying? Will he destroy the good with the bad? The righteous with the unrighteous? No, we don't find that. You see, there's a cluster. There's a few grapes. Who are the few grapes? They're the faithful remnant, the people who stayed true to the Lord, the people who prayed even when he remained silent, the people who wouldn't compromise. Did they sin? Yeah, they sinned. They weren't perfect, but they weren't willing to stay in a lifestyle of sin and just have no shame. Just do it in front of God and say, oh, this, I'm doing everything right. Or they wouldn't allow paganism and idolatry to enter into their homes and their practice. And that's that God-believing remnant. And he says, I will bring forth, verse 9, descendants or a seed from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it. My servant shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks and the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down. It says, for my people who have sought me. Praise the Lord. You see, the emphasis here on these verses 9 through 10 is something. It is the response of God's servants. It's the proper response. And not only that, when we do respond the right way in obedience, does it lead to blessing or curse? Blessings, right? I mean, that's the whole point here. The correct response leads to benefits to God. That's why he says, my elect shall inherit, my servant shall dwell there. And then it says, my people who have sought me. This is interesting. Think of something here. We have two sets of people. We have those who are blessed and those who are judged, okay? So what's the difference between the two? Because there's a strong point that's being made here. Well, the ones who are blessed or who are the blessed are the ones who truly sought the Lord. That's what it's saying here. And the judged are the ones who simply did not seek the Lord. That's what's being said here. And here's the thing. Now, if you talk to somebody who was religious, okay, that didn't have a relationship with the Lord but was religious, don't you think they would tell all of us, well, I seek the Lord every day? Listen, I know people who were in church the majority of the days of the week, and the things that they practiced were really from how they were raised and the culture of their family, and not really on the basis of what they knew according to God's word. And I love that individual. Listen, they came to Christ in a mighty way. Why? Because God was still seeking them while they were here. But it's very easy to get into a habit when we say, well, the priest said that, or the pastor said that, or the elder said that, and we fail to say, well, did God say that? And is that the way in which God said that? Or is our practice something that is bringing glory to Him? Is our worship service, do we realize that we're singing to the Lord and Jesse and the band are not playing for us? That's a hard one today, isn't it? People want to be entertained. Pastor Bill won't let me use any of the stage fog. You know, I got one of those foggers. The fire department showed up one time, and he was vexed by me. Would never let me do it again. Thank you. See, somebody cares. I don't get a lot of fun, you know. I mean, anyway, it's okay. Cleo loves me. He knows what's going on. The blessed sought the Lord. The judge didn't. Listen, now the religious, like I said, they're going to say that they sought the Lord. But religious practices and religious activities are not the way to seek the Lord. And I want to be careful in how I say this, because if you look at, like, for instance, Psalm 119, 9 through 11, it says, how can a young man cleanse his ways? Well, it's by taking heed according to what? Your word. And he says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And it says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, seeking God is always based on covenant obedience. It's based on obedience according to God's word and His standards. That's why it says, your word, your commands, with my whole heart I have sought you. Now listen, does our obedience to Him sometimes involve religious activities, things that we do? Yeah. How about communion? How about baptism? How about just us coming together now as an assembly, worshiping the Lord? Yeah, absolutely, all those things. But if it comes out of a heart that is not sincere, if it comes out of a heart that's not true, and it's just something that makes us feel better because we're going through the motions, is that something that's pleasing to the Lord? Well, no, not at all. You see, that's why it's based on obedience to Him. That's how to truly seek the Lord, because seeking the Lord only comes out of an obedient heart. It doesn't come any other way. You can go through the motions of Christianity and worship in the corporate church and be further away from God than anyone else there. And that's something to really think about, because there's a lot of sinners, right? We're a hospital for sinners here in the church. Jeremiah said this about seeking the Lord only with all your heart. 2:13 in Jeremiah, the prophet says, and you will seek me and find me. And it says, when you search for me with all your religious practices. Does it say that, right? It says, with all your what? It's with all your heart. Praise the Lord. Now, 11 through 12 here, back in Isaiah 65. Let's look at the opposite of seeking the Lord here. It says, but you are those who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for Mani, or number, or destiny. In verse 11 here, we see that they forsake the Creator, I mean their own Creator, the Creator of the universe, and then they choose these gods. These are the gods of fortune and destiny. And in continuing in their spiral or downward spiral into paganism, they don't even worship God anymore. That's what it's saying. They have forsaken their Creator. When it says they're a table for Gad, that is literally fortune, and this was a Canaanite god. See, they were offering a ritual meal. These practices were quite prevalent in the ancient world, and you can read about them even from extra-biblical sources. And I choose how much I'm even willing to read about some of these false gods. I want to know more about the one true living God. But as far as what how they were practicing, if you look at Gad, he was the Canaanite god of fortune, okay? Today we call him the lottery. this side gambles over here, you know. They're convicted. Sorry, Jesse, I did not know. You didn't tell me that. No. And then look, we have Mene. That was the goddess of number or the goddess of destiny. And so living in this darkness that was self-induced, it was something that they caused themselves. They sought the gods, not the creator of all, not Yahweh. They sought the gods of fortune, and they sought the gods of destiny. Think about that. They were furnishing gifts to all of these false gods. Listen, in Isaiah 8, it says this, and we learned it before in 19 through 22. It says, "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, who should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living?" It says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through, it will be hard-pressed and hungry. It shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. And then they will look to earth and they will see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." You see, people who are following things that are contrary to God's word, listen, if the blind lead the blind, where do they end up? Both in a ditch, amen. Very, very scary here. You see, they abandoned pure worship, what God commanded from them in their approach to him in the way in which they worshiped. And you say, well, what caused them to do this? I mean, the level that they got to, which can happen to anyone as they drift from the Lord, was unbelievable, especially the child sacrifice, I think, was some of the most heinous, offering their children to the god Molech even, heating up the brass arms until they were bright red and then placing their child and burning them alive. Is child sacrifice happening today? Yes, it is. Sometimes in the form of abortion. Sometimes in the form of the mutilation that we've seen occur from doctors and children telling them that they can change their sex and their gender. Yet they keep living after that mutilation. We live in a dark time right now. And we need to seek the Lord, as it says, while he may be found. You see, I don't want to abandon pure worship. You say, well, what led to that? What led to the abominable practices? Well, just as today, it was their fear of the unknown. It was the fear of the future. Listen, if you write down the things that trouble you in your life, the vast majority you could put under the category of fear of the unknown. I found that to be true in my life. You could worry, oh, well, what about Willa's education? Or I can think of all these things. I'd like to have a yard where I don't have to worry about her getting shot at by the neighbors. You know, all these things, right? And, you know, the fact of the matter is God's in control. All this is going to pass away. See, we have to look back, as God was saying the whole time, and say, have I ever not been faithful? Have I ever not been there? Has he ever not been there for you? Can you name one time in which God was faithless in your life? Then what would make him be faithless now? What would make him not love you now? Amen. Listen, you're his child. But the fear that they, listen, they wanted what? They wanted the gods of luck, fortune, destiny. Just like today, people, they seek mediums. Even my grandmother, who I never met, you've heard the story, Pastor Bill's mother. That day when, on Mother's Day, when he, I believe he was just a 13-year-old boy, probably even younger, and she drew that death card and said, Billy, today I'm going to die. And that's exactly what happened. Walked by the car wreck, leaving the movies with his friend Otis, and didn't even recognize the vehicle because the crash was that bad. You see, the battle that we face in this life is truly a spiritual battle. And I don't know all that goes on in the supernatural, and I certainly don't want to know. But I do know, and what we always need to know and practice, is walking in the Spirit. We could be in a hurry to get to certain places. Some of us could be in a hurry to have an experience with God and even search Him out. But if it's not in the way that God's Word says to seek Him, we're moving in the wrong direction. We'll start to adopt man's wisdom and their opinions and their thoughts and marry that with how we think God should be worshipped or how God should be found. Aren't you glad He's seeking us? I know that I am. Verse 12, look at this. It says, therefore I will number, or literally, I will destine you, it says, for the sword. There's a play out here for words. And you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Why? Because when I called, you did not answer. And when I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. You see, in verse 12, God calls. Do they answer? No, they don't answer. He speaks. Do they listen? No. And these people who tried to control their destiny, the irony in it is that God says, I'm going to number, I'm going to destine you for the sword. And then in their search for holiness, because they believed they were holy, remember? They believed they were better than others. They abandoned the holy mountain of God. So they drifted away from what truly was holy. In their search for knowledge or gnosis or this enlightenment, their sinful choices actually caused them to be in darkness. It was self-induced. That's why it says there was no light in them. And that is the destiny of the rebels and the servants of God. There's only two. Look in 13 through 16 here. This is what we're talking about. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry, meaning the rebels. Behold, my servant shall drink, and you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for the joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, or the God of amen. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten because they are hidden from my eyes. You see, that's the grace. That's the love. That's the mercy we see here in the God of truth or the God of amen, the one who is reliable. I love what Revelation 3:14 says. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, remember the lukewarm church there, Laos, meaning the people's rule or the people's reign. That's what the name of the city means. It says, these things says the amen, meaning the true one. It's the only place in Scripture that is used as a proper name. But then it goes on, because if he's the amen, that's someone we have complete trust in, completely reliable. And I love this. He says, the faithful and true witness, which speaks of something, and that's his immutability. In a world that is constantly changing, in times that are constantly changing, the one constant that we always have in this life as a believer is our God. He's the true and faithful witness. He does not change. He's the beginning of the creation of God. You see, every promise of Jesus, it will be fulfilled. Amen. And we've seen several of his prophetic words fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for all the promises of God in him are what? Yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. And imagine all of the former troubles here, they're going to be forgotten. They're not ever going to be remembered. They're going to be just passed out of our minds. It says, for behold, verse 17, I create, meaning out of nothing. I create out of nothing the new heavens and the new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, or just it'll pass out of our memory. That new day that is coming for Israel, he's going to create a new universe, and he's going to do it out of nothing. Isn't that amazing? Out of nothing. He can just speak it into existence. A new universe in which truly has a godly government where God reigns, where no one opposes his rule. I mean, imagine people are searching to know the future and know the destiny and know what's going to happen at the end of life. Yet Christians, they know the future of the planet. But do they trust in God's word in that? I have to rest in that every day. I need my mind renewed. I need encouragement from the Lord every day, don't you?
See, a childlike faith, listen, it's not about the size. What's the point being made there is that that is a faith that grows. It's a faith that's willing to just trust in God, whether there is a famine or whether there is an exile or whether the temple is destroyed or whether you lose your job or whether you lose someone that you love in your life or you get transferred to a place you don't want to be or you get a health diagnosis you never thought you would have. But we have a God who can just do a creative miracle. We have a God who can speak anything into existence. You see, what we sometimes label in our life as destruction or as ruin or as something that will never be rebuilt or there's no hope in it, God says, well, we finally got this cleared out so we can really build something. You see, that's what happens when we follow the Lord. I don't have to look and define all the bad things that have happened in my life and say, well, that's ruined. There's no hope. No, with God, you see. Living according to His standards and His will, that's when the miracles come. That's when we see the restoration. That's when we see Him do something new. And you know the things that He does, are they not beyond anything that we could even comprehend? As Pastor Bill said often, and it helps me, don't try to define how God is going to do what He's told you He's going to do in your life. And that's so true. Just declare it. Trust in Him. Believe that what He says is going to come to pass. But don't try to figure out how it's going to happen. That's a waste of time and it can be a distraction. But we know the future. Revelation 21:2, it says, then I, John, saw the holy city, a city that was free from sin and the capital of the universe. It was New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I tell you, we have to remember every day, don't we, that this is not our home. This is not permanent. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? There's a lot of things that we enjoy, but it's all going to pass away. And if that's what we think, if we think that joy is found in possessions or things or amassing wealth or fame or fortune, whatever, man, we're going to be really sad when we realize we did this and sacrificed so much and we're willing to cheat and do everything we can to attain all of this and then we're more unhappy than we ever realized we could be. And everyone else doesn't understand why we're not happy. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because that's not where the joy of the Lord is found. This whole area is passing away. Hebrews 13:14 says, what? For here we have no continuing city. Even Fort Worth, guys. I hate to break it to you. But at least we're not from California. Now, I love the Californians. I tell you all the time, I love you. And welcome to America. Those are the two things I want to make sure you know. But I tell you, it's dangerous to get comfortable here in this world. Isn't it? To not have our spiritual bags packed. Oftentimes we're more worried about leaving a legacy behind. But it's not a legacy of obedience to God and following after Him. It's what the world deems a legacy, you know. How to make our name last. Listen, your name's only going to last if it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says, but be glad and rejoice, verse 18, forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a what? A joy, you see. The new Jerusalem will be nothing like the old. God says it's a place of unspeakable joy. And look at the millennial reign here. In verse 19, it says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, for the voice of crying. You know, Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, and God will wipe away, we know this, some of the tears from their eyes. Noah has every tear. Sorry, I meant to put the New King James. I think this is NIV. Mark, is that what it says in your NIV Bible? Yes, yeah, he's my buddy. He is the NIV, and I still love him. I really do. I got you a new Bible, though, for your birthday coming. No. When I want to know what it shouldn't say, I always come to Him. He helps me. There's going to be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have what? They passed away. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. That's for you, Grace Connection. You should get excited. For the child shall die, 100 years old, or is but a mere child, it's saying. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. You see, there's not going to be a sinner. There is the point. A day when no baby, no infant will have that joy of life taken from them. Think about that. One of my friends who's a doctor, he and his wife lost their child. And they went through a really, really rough time. But it's neat to see how God even provided, we were talking about this week, a best friend for his wife who went through the same thing, that loves the Lord. And God gave them another precious daughter, and she was healthy, and they even named their daughter after that lady who became the wife's best friend. You see, only God can take something that is so horrible and tragic and sorrowful and then use it to bring glory to him, using you to bring comfort to others, because, you know, it's like the doctor and I both agree, we will not ever understand that as men. And what she went through in that pregnancy. We won't. But God did. God does. And he knows exactly what we need. And aren't you glad to know that friendship is from the Lord? Did you know that? If you're a Proverbs 17:17 friend, if a friend loves at all times, that ain't friendship that you're going to find in the world. Amen. I mean, can I get a praise hallelujah? Thank you. I appreciate it. When I was down in Houston, they had a lot of fish to eat. That pastor's conference, and I finally saw a steak because my wife ordered one, and I said, praise amuya, you know what I mean? And she said, you are such a dork. And I said, well, a dork who's going to have that steak, pass it on over. That's the food of the Lord, you know. Medium rare, of course. And then a day when no elderly, they're not going to come short in life. That's a beautiful thing. 21 through 23, it says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days be of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy, or not wear out the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. That fruitful and productive life. 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. You see, that's a place where prayer is immediately answered. You're always praying towards his will. It says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. That curse, you see, finally lifted, finally back to God's perfect creation, like the Garden of Eden here. I mean, you have predators and prey just living together. They're no longer natural enemies. There's a harmony there. And then for the serpent, dust is going to be his food, just as God said in Genesis 3:14. But when I was looking at all of this, and just stay with me for 5 more minutes or I'll hold you for 20. I want us to think about one question, because Israel, we know, it was laden with iniquity. We opened up in God's courtroom, man, in chapter 1, didn't we? I mean, they were entrenched in pagan practices. And you look at all this, you say, well, what was Israel's main sin? Because if we would just answer kind of quickly off the cuff, I mean, wouldn't you say it's idolatry? That's the main sin. But that's not the main sin. And you might say, well, no, it's because they abandoned God. They forsook. No, that I don't see that that's the main sin either. You see, Israel did have a main sin, and it's the same main sin that we see among God's people today, and the world even. And that's the sin of rebellion. That's what it all led to. I mean, God speaks, and it says, and we refuse to hear. Isaiah 38 says, this is a rebellious people, a lying children who will not hear the law of the Lord. You see, the problem is rebellion. It always has been, even when Pastor Bill was talking about Cain. What is that? I'm going to worship God the way that I want to. Well, you could say, well, it was because of the blood. Well, that really hadn't been established yet in the sense of the law hadn't been given. Yes, there was sacrifice when the tunic and stuff was made. I understand that. But God had a set of standards even then. And what is that really all about? Well, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to be angry when I get corrected. What is in that besides pride? Is it not a heart of rebellion against the God of the universe, against your own creator? It's the same thing that we do. We choose the things that God hates. Remember Isaiah 1:29, it says, "For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees." Remember, they were in that idolatry upon the mountains, "which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you've chosen." That's the deal. We say, "No, I'm going to do this because I think it's okay and I think it's right, even though it's contrary to God's word." Or we don't want to just reject the things that he rejects. The things that he chooses, we say, "I don't want any part of that." Like in 56, we learned in verse 4, it says, "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath." You see, he wants obedience and to choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. You see, we're to choose what God chooses. But when a people, you say, well, what happens to a people then and now if they're going to refuse to listen to what God says? And they refuse to hate what he hates. And they refuse to choose in their life what he chooses. We walk in the same spirit of rebellion that drove the Messiah to his death. Read Isaiah 53 when you get home, 4 through 12, you see. And until that spirit or until the attitude of rebellion is truly removed by God's grace and God's power, when we come to him in humility asking for repentance, listen, you can't have a rebellious heart and a heart of a servant, can you? No. I mean, you can't have an employee that says, "Oh, yes, I'm going to do all those things," and then they don't do it. Does that work? No. I mean, rebellion and obedience, I mean, it's like oil and water. They don't go hand in hand. Even if it's partial obedience, that's not real obedience, is it? No. Just like a partial truth really isn't the truth. You know, Jesus is the truth. He's the standard by which all other truths should be measured. Not anyone else, not man's opinions, and certainly not our thoughts. Because you see, what God looks upon, because we know man, we look on the outside, but God weighs or he examines what, guys? The heart, that's right. Not the religious activities, not these practices. Yes, they should come out of a heart that's being obedient to him. But David says in Psalm 73, 1 through 3, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure," it says, "in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Isn't that truth? You see, the sin of rebellion, that attitude in our lives, it cannot remain there if we want to have a true heart of a servant of God. Our will has to be truly swallowed up in his will, because rebellion will truly steal your destiny. It'll steal the true fortune that God has for you. And I'm not speaking monetarily. I'm speaking not just now, but eternity will be stolen from those who don't remove rebellion from their lives, because we can't be a rebel and we can't be a servant, because rebellion will always lead away from God, and that therefore it's going to lead to death. And in Psalm 73, it says this, verse 25 through 28, it says, "Who have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. It is my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You see, that's how to trust in the Lord. We know that we don't have it in us, man. We can't fight the battle in our own strength. It says, "For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust," it says, "in the Lord God, that I might declare all your works." You see, that is the same choice that man has today. We're going to rather rebel against God, or we're going to come to him in humility and accept him for who he is, which is the Lord of our lives. He is the Lord of all. We can pray, "Well, Lord, be the Lord of my life," but you're the one recognizing who he has been the whole time. You see? Because there is no other God. There is no other way. There is no other Savior. See, I want to be accepted by him. I want to be part of the redeemed. Titus 2:11 through 14. I just have 15 more references left, guys, and we'll get out of here. That's a joke. There's 28. How are we doing? Oh, we got time. Come on. I mean, I'm so excited. We're almost through with Isaiah, aren't you? It's been worse for you guys. I mean, I can't tell you. I've been praying for y'all, you know. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great and Savior, or of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Why? Because we don't need to be rebels. That's not our calling. From every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Praise God. Or how about what Paul says in Ephesians in the very first chapter, starting in 7, he says, in him we have, it's his redemption. Well, how? It's not through our religious practices. It's not through our goodness. It says through his blood. And then it says the forgiveness of sins. Well, how did that happen? It says according to the riches of his grace. The grace of God. It says which he made to abound to us, or toward us. It says in all wisdom and prudence. Too many in the church today, they have forgotten their calling. They call to be witnesses. And the ones who haven't forgotten the calling have forgotten that the power isn't something that we have. It's not about our natural talents and abilities, but the power that we do have has been given to us because why? We have the Holy Spirit in our lives, you see. That's that power that we received on high. It's him working through us, working through not a rebellious heart, but one that has been redeemed and that has been humbled. I mean, listen, 1 Peter, what does he say about who we are? In the second chapter, verse 9, it says, you are a chosen generation. You're not a failure. You're not a mistake. God has a plan. He has a purpose in your life. He has a plan for it. It says the royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And it tells us why, that we might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. How we should look at those in darkness and say, that's where I was. That's where I'd be, except by God's grace. Amen. And where were we called out of that darkness into what? It says his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And God's people say, amen. Amen. You know, Father, we thank you and we praise you for the privileges that we have under the new covenant. The access that we have to you, our Creator, our Heavenly Father. The one who doesn't change. The one who is constant. There's no deception. There's no shadow in your turning. But you are so willing and ready to bestow that restoration, that redemption, that healing even from hurt in our past along the journey and our walk with you. Oh Lord, let us never forget that it is about you working through us. It is about you producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's about your work in us as we simply come to you in our obedience. When we simply say, Lord, we only want your will and not my will. Lord, we don't want what we think about a situation to guide us. We don't want our feelings to rule and reign. But Lord, we need your wisdom. We need that direction from you. For every step that we take in this life, that in turn as your instruments we may bring glory to you and point others to Jesus. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you have never stopped reaching out to your people. You never gave up. You never relaxed your hold. You never compromised your holiness, but made a way through the sacrifice of your only Son, that we might be able to come to you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us never take that for granted. We thank you just for the forgiveness that is found in you when we come to you with a sincere heart and say, Lord, I blew it. And how you truly are the lifter of our heads, our everlasting Father. Lord, we just praise you for who you are. It's in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say, Amen.